from Beethoven. We just sang a paraphrase of a song of Asaph expressed in Psalm 79, which is where we turn today on our way to the Lord's table, Psalm 79. I invite you to turn in your Bibles as we work through this latest psalm. We've been looking at a few psalms. We looked at a song of the sons of Korah, and then we looked at the song of Moses. And today we look at this psalm, and we'll also hear a psalm of David, Lord willing, next week, and perhaps the week after that, a song of someone named Heman. I don't know if you know that one, but you might add that to this flow of Holy Week and considering the death of Jesus, even as we consider the subject of death in the evening series as well. Psalm 79. Again, we just sang part of it, paraphrase. We'll be offering up a similar cry to God. Hopefully it comes from the heart. Asaph was apt to give heartfelt cries. If you study your Psalter, if you know anything about the songs attributed to Asaph, you'll know that he writes from the heart. He lets it out. You got pain. You got problems. You got longings. You have questions. You have crises in your life that lead to cries, even? Is that okay? I'll be asking that in part along the way. Is it okay, even for the people of God, to cry out? Let's listen in a bit further. And as you listen to this psalm, hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you, according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us songs from the heart that reveal your heart and your Savior. By your Spirit, in this song, show us Jesus. We ask for this in his name. Amen. Popular song that came out when I was a kid was one called Don't Cry Out Loud. Have you heard that one? It's okay if you haven't. Maybe you've sung it. Maybe you've meant it. Maybe you've sung it out loud. And even if you have no idea what the lyrics are talking about, I don't know that I do. Baby cried the day the circus came to town. I don't know if I know what that means. We're taking off with some clown, something like that. Even still, the chorus was quite popular, sung with passion. It seemed like there was some personal pain getting expressed, getting eked out, even by someone like a teenager in the chorus. Maybe you'll recognize this is a chorus. Don't cry out loud. Just keep it inside and learn how to hide your feelings. Fly high and proud. And if you should fall, remember, you almost had it all. If you remember that one. And you can ask yourself, not only what does it mean, but you can, is it accurate? Is it okay even to sing, don't cry out loud? Keep it inside. Hide your feelings. I'm going to ask along the way, is that you? And I'll also ask if it's you, if it's wise. Is it biblical? If you've ever studied the Psalms, you've heard a lot of crying out loud. A decent amount of crying out loud. Again, is that okay? And to the point, should an author like Asaph be encouraging it? His pain, letting it out, his problems, not hiding his feelings. Should you hide your feelings? Can you hide your feelings? Can you hide them from God, at least? Or when singing the Psalms, have you found it actually pleasing and somehow acceptable to hear authors like Asaph put to music for your walk of faith, for your worship of God, words like this? If you were following along as I was reading, you might be thinking, what's he going to do with this? Some of this sounds pretty harsh. What is happening? Laying out and listing off pain, pain that's going on inwardly and also outwardly surrounding him. As summarized in the title for the sermon today, Psalm 79 is for crying out loud. It's not against it. It's for crying out loud. Go ahead, cry out to God, lay it out there, list it off, tell it like it is. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your head? What's going on in your family? What's going on in your country? You cry from your heart. You cry to God. I'll have 3 points to help us in crying out loud. One will be to cry out your hurt. That'll be the first 5 verses. And secondly, to cry out for help, verses 6 through 12. And lastly, cry out with hope. That'll be the last verse, verse 13. Cry out your hurt for help with hope. Cry out your hurt. What's the occasion here for the pain? What's the problem, Asaph? Why are you hurting? There appears to be some sort of national disaster. Probably the same event that was sung about in Psalm 74. There's a lot of crying going on, crying about the devastation that came upon the people of God, and in particular upon God's temple. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they came into Jerusalem, they laid waste to pretty much everything, as we'll see again, in particular, the effects of the ruin that was made upon the people that made them want to cry out loud. They hurt, and here's the problem at hand. It can be expressed as we look at the various people in terms of pronouns. I'll be using pronouns properly. And the pronouns will be serving as the subpoints for each of the main points I just gave you. So I'm just letting you know that up front. You might think, and if you just glance at the psalm, there are a lot of pronouns, and I'd like to feature these three: they, we, and you. They, we, and you. Help us to understand the pain and the praise that's flowing out of this song. It's obvious that they have contributed to the hurt, so let's pick up with they or them. Asaph lays it out here. They have been rather busy bringing down the hurt. If you look with me at verse 1, who are they? O God, the nations. Verse 1, the nations. See? The people that have come into your inheritance, and check this, verses 1 through 3, they have defiled your holy temple, verse 1, they laid Jerusalem in ruins, given the bodies, verse 2, and blood, verse 3, of God's servants over to the birds and beasts, and did not even give them a burial, verse 3. It's quite a picture. There's some hurting here. God's servants are being treated like animals. They're humiliated, they're disgraced, and they did all this. Oh God. And boy, does this hurt. And for crying out loud, the hurt is extreme. It's comprehensive. It's pretty much all inclusive. The hurt touches every area of life all over the place. The loved ones are gone. You see that? The scene is brutal. There's blood. So physically, it's terrible. Socially, it's a mess. No one's got any jobs. They can't hardly buy anything. They can't produce anything, so they can't buy the produce because the land is all ripped up. The city's in ruins, verse 1. Politically, what's going on there? The rulers, they're goners. There's no king. There's no authority. No army. Everything's laid waste. It's exposed. It's the picture. And as Americans, this might be like, pfft. I mean, we don't really have a reference point for this. We would hurt if we even had a taste of this. I've mentioned this before, I don't think I've spent one night of my life wondering if someone was going to come in and hurt me. They hurt. It's all over. And if this wasn't hurtful enough, you know what else they did? They defiled God and his holy temple. Verse 2, see that? So even the spiritual life of God's people are taking a hit. There's no more house to gather for worship. They hurt. And Asaph details this particular hurt further in places like Psalm 74, I won't have you turn there, but there's destruction, there's desecration. It's hurtful. They, the bad guys, treated us in unholy ways. Unholy, things that are holy, even the temple, set apart by God for his purpose and for the pleasure of God, for his glory. They did this. And because they did, we, the devastated and desperate, derided people of God, we cry out loud. This song is for crying out loud. And shifting from the hurt caused by they, let's look also at the we of the hurt. Look with me at verse 4, where Asaph records how we have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. God's people, they're the walking wounded, defeated, disillusioned, made fun of, a little confused, you could say. What just happened? What just happened? And they're not totally confused because God told them what happens to rebels. Ruin happens to rebels. You face discipline and destruction because God's not going to get mocked. Not by his own people, for sure. God will deal with that too. He has to. And whether he does that in degrees or small measures or big measures, God's displeasure is known to hurt. And not always as well known is how long this displeasure will last. And verse 5 puts this point to music, as heard in the next pronoun, you. See that verse 5? How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? So add to the hurt. Okay, they defile, check, and you and we, well, you seem to be okay to delay the destruction of they and the deliverance of we. We, your people, the ones joined to you in covenant by way of promises, as seen in the past, as seen in your displays of power and redemption. How long, O Lord, this time must our hurt go on and on? Oh, yes, Lord, for crying out loud. This is how Psalm 79 begins. Can you hear the cry? And can you relate with the cry and any of the hurt? Again, personally or culturally, socially, maybe economically, politically, you know, sometimes we might find ourselves crying out loud about how things are in our own nation. You read the newspapers or your tablet or whatever it is you look at and you cry out loud. Or you look at the polls and you want to cry out loud. Or you think of some particular politician and you cry out loud about something that hurts, a policy, person, a problem. And without telling you it doesn't hurt, that's not the point, at least for now, we have a nation with an army, with a capital city. We have an economy that still renders goods and services, with land that produces produce. And as experienced right here and right now, we still enjoy the privilege of gathering freely in a place where we hear God's call to worship, to gather together, to give ascriptions of worth. But what if any of that was gone? I'm not even talking about all of it being gone. What if any of that was gone? What song would you sing? Say everything stayed the same, but oh, we don't have an army. Oh, we have an army, but we don't have an economy at all. Everything's ruined. Oh, or everything is great, except you can't go worship. For crying out loud. What would your song be? Asaph starts you out. It's a lyric that invites you to cry out from the heart because you're hurt. Maybe everywhere. So tell him, oh God. Do you remember, this is so simple as a kid, you're riding your bike somewhere, you'd like maybe try to jump over a ditch with your bicycle, with your banana seat, and you'd maybe line up some Tonka trucks, and you thought you were Evel Knievel, if you even know who that is. I sure did. And in your childhood foolishness and your childhood recklessness, you wreck. If you remember what follows, hurt. Not just hurt, but a lamentation of some sort, a cry. A cry as a kid that goes to find you pouring out your fall to your father or your mother or both, and you probably ask something like, what happened? And maybe they asked you, where does it hurt? Tell me where it hurts. And while the blood on your elbows is one indicator, that's obvious. You also point to other places like your knee, and then your hand has some gravel stuck in it. Oh, and the wounded pride because the neighborhood kids saw the wreck. I hurt. Look at me. I'm a wreck and it's my fault. Of course it hurts everywhere, inside and out. How long will this last? And Asaph takes that kind of crash to a whole new level. Neighborhood bike crash is now on the national scale. It's social, it's spiritual, it's life and death, it's consequential. And Asaph is inviting you, go ahead and cry out to God. Tell him where it hurts. And as you do, cry out for his help. Point number two, his help for crying out loud. Help that will exceed bacitracin and Band-Aids that your mom gave you from your bicycle crash. You're going to need more than that. So you cry out for help. Verses 6 through 12 reveal, once again, this cry involves they, we, and you. So picking up in verses 6 and 7, let's start with they. They, remember who they are? What they have done. That's right. They are the nations, and they do not know you, verse 6. Those kingdoms who do not call upon God's name, see that? We need help concerning they, since they, verse 7, have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation, seen both here and also in like Psalm 74. And in short, the prayer or the cry is what? It's a cry to God to address they. This makes some people nervous, these kinds of prayers. Reproach them with your wrath, your justice, verse 6. Pour out your anger on they, right? Those nations. And we hear this in other psalms, and I'll just remind you, this is an acceptable prayer. You think, this doesn't sound like something loving. There's a longer answer to this, but it's okay to pray that God would overcome his enemies. Those who do bad things against him and his holy habitation and against his people. Against his name specifically here. God's name is involved. We're talking about, see it here again, but if you look at it, cry for help against they, the name of the Lord. We've already sung about that. And hear the cry for help as it comes from we. So you got they and then we. And this can be heard in verses 8 and 9. So look with me there. This is asking for deliverance. There's a cry seeking. It's not merely for physical deliverance. There's a significant flow here in the song. And if you listen, see if you can pick up on this. Verse 8. Do not remember against us now, our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. And if we were to use one word to describe the prayer there, it might be this, atone. I don't know if you ever pray using that word, but that's the cry. Forgive, take away the sins of your people. Even the former sins, like our father's sins. Verse 9, there's this rebellion and rejection of the covenant that's taking place. It's described in other psalms as well. We need your help, point 2. We need it in this way. We need atonement for our sins. Why, verse 9? For your name's sake and also for your glory. See that, verse 9? This is important because it rolls right back into the cry heard in verses 10 through 12. That cry, it's asking God not only to address the sins of they and to atone for the sins of we. That's wrapped up. It's real tight here. But also, there's a bigger picture. The cry is for you, O God, for you to avenge. Again, this is a hard word for people to hear. Is it okay for your God to avenge? You like the atone part and address, but avenge? To avenge what? What's going on? To avenge your name, your people. To bring back the glory, not just the glory days, but the glory to yourself, the glory that is due your holy name. Did you catch that cry for help in these verses? Look with me again, verses 10 through 12. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. So we need to see this too. Verse 11. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. preserve those doomed to die. Verse 12, return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. See, God's name and the pain of his people, that's connected. Hope you can see that. We hurt, and our hurt is also related to our sin. So forgive us, Lord. Look at what they are doing to your name, though. Look at that. They tear down walls. They taunt your people. Still, Lord, these are your walls and these are your people. Or as the song says up front, and it makes it clear in verses 1 through 3, the nations have come into your inheritance. This is God's land. They've defiled your holy temple, verse 1, your city, your servants, verse 2. See that? It's all connected. And so for crying out loud, God's glory has got to shine. It's got to. The enemies have got to go down in defeat. That's part of the storyline. And his people must get lifted up in victory. That too is a must. And so the song is effectively putting it to music. We don't have the original score, but these are the original lyrics. There's a bit of righteous indignation for the proper expression and prayer from the people of God. Is it right to cry out loud? Is it right to feel a righteous motive and to express that deep desire for God's name, that it might get lifted up and honored as holy because it is? Vindication. The world is watching. What will you do, O Lord, for crying out loud? If the Lord is righteous, and he is, and his people have sinned against his righteousness, and they suffer for it now, then they're going to need they stopped. The enemy must get stopped, and the Lord must save the day. So here are we, the covenant people, then and today, in this picture, this story, this song, and here's the Asaph record. He's recording a record, if you will. He's crying out loud. From the heart, he's got the hurt, the help, and don't miss the hope. It's the last verse here. This is the final point today. Cry out with hope. What's the hope here? You see the hope? Last verse. So far, this song might sound like, hope? What are you talking about? There's how, for crying out loud. Yet the song really subsides with these words of hope. You hear it practically bubbling over in hope, keeps moving forward with gratitude and faith. Okay, you got verses 1 through 12 somewhat locked in. Okay, and now we get to sing this, verse 13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Verse 13, we will. Even in spite of they will get stopped. The Lord will deal with their sin as well. All unbelieving nations will face his wrath, certainly in the final judgment. And you might notice that even earthly judgments take place. In other words, in time and space, God sometimes shows his vindication. And to the point in this song, if Babylon is the they, God did bring them low. He did that in his time. He did it in his way. They are gone. And even if or when another kind of Babylon raises its head, I'll ask it this way. Do you think they will last? If you noticed anything in the storyline that God is telling, what happens to his enemies? They will not prevail against the Holy One. They will not prevail against his people, the church. They will not. That is not going to happen. Not ultimately. In time, you might see some things that discourage you. In history, you'll see things that make you go, for crying out loud. God's people have been known to hurt and cry out for help. But we are known for crying out loud with hope. Here's why. Because we, don't miss this, verse 13, we are the people of God's pasture. You see that? So in effect, this final verse is wrapping it. It's covering the entire they, we, you flow in a single breath. Can you see that? But we, in contrast to the wickedness of they, but we, your people, the people of you, the Lord God, while they are stopped, we will sing. Why? Because you are shepherd. Verse 13, we are your people, your sheep, and we will give you thanks and recount your praise. Hope you can hear the hope. It resounds, gets recounted, celebrated the Lord's greatness, his glory, his name, praises to the great shepherd. And that is part of your crying out loud. You tell God where it hurts. You cry for help. And you cry with hope, knowing that he hears you when you cry out loud. And do you know why he hears you? Because Jesus sang this song for you. Again, like the other psalms, Jesus grew up singing all of them. He knew that this psalm was about him. It was about his life. It was about his obedience. It was about his death. It's about his resurrection. It's about his kingship and his kingdom and his name, his glory. To the point, I'll ask it this way, did Jesus cry out his hurt? He did. We hear this throughout the Psalter as we study this together. He certainly cried out from the cross. He cries out with the psalmist. Jesus is the singer of the song. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was at the cross. Good Friday, we'll remember this good truth. That he came in the name of the Lord that week, triumphant, teaching in the temple, and yet later that week, the crowds wanted him crucified. Do you think that hurt? Rejected. And his body is the temple that was destroyed and raised up in 3 days. Did Jesus cry for help? We know the people cried for help on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, which means save us. They wanted help because they hurt. They wanted a savior. And Jesus cries out in the Psalms, even words like rescue me, hasten me. Jesus cried out loud. Really, throughout his life, the author of Hebrews tells us that, throughout his whole life. And in a very particular way, he did cry out from the cross as the forsaken one, hurting in soul and in body, receiving God's wrath for your lawbreaking. Jesus knew these songs. Jesus lived these songs. And here as we approach the table, we'll ask as well, did Jesus cry out with hope? Yes, he did. He knew what he was sent to do. He was on a mission. And he did it all. Filled it all up. He obeyed the covenant terms and conditions, all of them. He obeyed the laws of righteousness, all of them. He endured the cross of God's justice and wrath completely. His blood was poured out in Jerusalem on a Friday. Atoning for his people. Jesus knew the results of his suffering. Satisfaction. Satisfaction of the soul. Satisfaction and salvation for the sheep. For the sheep. Isn't that how Asaph ends this song? What's the picture here? We have a flock of God's sheep singing praise to him. Verse 13. There go the sheep. See them? They're with the good shepherd. He's leading the way. He's receiving all the glory. The shepherd king leading his people with hope. He leads to the true home that awaits. And then all along the way, what's the good shepherd doing? To this day, on this day, in this hour, he feeds the sheep as he leads. Sheep need food. Because as we sing today, sheep get hurt, sheep need help, and sheep need hope. And so for crying out loud, you will need a Savior, a good shepherd. A good shepherd who knows the music, who knows the way, because he is the way. And right now, for everyone who has turned from their rebellion, who have cried out to the Lord in faith and for forgiveness and for atonement, for righteousness and restoration, there is hope. If that includes you, then the Savior invites you to this supper to receive food from heaven. Grace for your faith to strengthen you in your service, to increase your joy. The Good Shepherd, Jesus, offers that to you. It's the same Lord Jesus who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it.